this morning. It's been a few weeks, actually, since we have spent some time in Hebrews. And so we're getting back in we'll get ourselves back up to remind ourselves where we are in the text in just a moment. But one of the things that we are going to be talking a lot about this morning is high priest, the high priest, Jesus as our high priest. What do you normally think of when you hear the word priest? Many of us have kind of grown up in Protestant churches or churches that don't have priests. And so it's kind of a foreign concept. Some of us have grown up in the Roman Catholic Church or have had connections to the Romanists in that way, and they have this idea of a priest who goes before the people and does the Mass and is meant to be a mediator between them and God. And I think priests are a bit kind of, for many of us, outside of our normal everyday experience. But you'll see in the Bible that actually the priesthood is a very prominent thing, especially in the Old Testament. If you go reading, you know, your Leviticus and other places, especially in the Torah, the priesthood is a really big deal. And it comes up a lot in the text. So far in Hebrews, we have been looking at what the passage of Hebrews says about Jesus, what the book says about Jesus. Now, we think that the book may have been basically a sermon adapted to a letter. That's the way it kind of comes off. And we don't know who exactly the author was. May have been Paul, may have been somebody else. But it has been received as the word of God down through the centuries. There's never been any doubt, as far as I know. And so we have this book of Hebrews that extols the magnificence, the greatness of Jesus. And it's really pressed in so far into a few key areas. They've talked about the way that Jesus is the Son of God. Even though he is God, he is in the Godhead, he is known as the Son of God, God the Son. And we've also talked about the way that Jesus is greater than the angels, perhaps not a mistake that you're likely to make, but it's still important to have things in the right order, that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses for the people of this day when this letter was written. Moses was a really big deal, but Jesus is even better, even greater than Moses. And one of the other things that we've already touched on back in chapter 2, verse 17, is that Jesus is the great high priest. Now, what you might be noticing is that we're starting to set up these themes of Jesus kind of fulfilling or being greater than everything that's come before. So there were anointed kings that came before, but Jesus is a better one. There was a messenger who brought the word of God like Moses, but Jesus is a greater one. There were angels who were ministers of God, but Jesus is more honorable and higher and greater than the angels. In every way, Jesus, we could put it this way, he supersedes, he's greater than, better than what has come before. And right now, we're going to be thinking about how Jesus is greater than and better than the priests of the past. And in particular, this is in comparison to the priests of what we would call the Old Testament era, the Old Covenant. So you might not be familiar. I'll explain what needs to be explained as we go along, but there were priests in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament era of the Bible. But Jesus is better and greater. Jesus is the high priest of the church now. He is our high priest. If you are a Christian, he is your high priest. And you have to draw near to God through him. He is the avenue, the access that you have to God. In our first part of our passage, we see that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest, a sympathetic high priest. Now, let me just read the passage for you. Let's go straight into the text in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Do you see how that sentence is put together? So we've got a since then, or therefore, because of the fact that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is Jesus, let us hold fast our confession. Because of this, this is what we're going to do. We're going to hold fast our confession. Now, a high priest needs to be one of the people. A high priest needs to be a representative of the people that they minister to, and they're a representative of the people to God, right? So if you have a group of people and you have they have a priest, the priest is from among the people and the representative before God. As I mentioned, under the previous covenant, there were a lot of priests. In fact, the whole life of God's people basically revolved around, the community life, revolved around a temple and having a priesthood there who would be help you to go and meet with God. They would be the mediators. You couldn't go and meet with God unless you went through the priests. There were priests there who would help you worship God, both in the making atonement for your sin. If you'd done wrong against God and you needed to make things right, you'd have to go through a priest. But even if you wanted to be worshipful and thankful and say, God, thanks for the blessing that you poured out on my life, here I want to give back, you still had to go through a priest. Everything had to go through the priests. And so, I suppose the first question is, why did it need to happen this way? Because we aren't of ourselves right with God. That's not our natural state at this point in time. We're not right with God, and we need to be made right with God, so we need somebody or something who's going to help us get right with God. And that's what the role of a priest was. We need that right now. We need somebody to help us get right with God. We need also to live a life of worship towards him. And so we too want to come to God in our thankfulness and to praise him and to intercede as we were doing before for others. And we want to make our requests of God. But in our state, we can't just walk up to God. We are so... We can't just turn up before God in our natural state because we have sin with us. We are creatures. And even just by the mere virtue of the fact that we cannot comprehend God, we cannot come into his presence and to see the fullness of his glory. If you do, you'll see God and you'll die. But we need mediators to help us to come before God. And in fact, we have now one full and final mediator who is Jesus Christ. Because we still do things the same way. We still have to come before God through a mediator, but now no longer through the old way, through the picture that was painted in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system and what we call the temple cult, the system of rules and regulations and everything that happened around worshiping God. No longer do we do that. But that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ so that we do come to God through a priest. We do come to God through a mediator, but that one is Jesus Christ. Everything in the old covenant foreshadows what comes and is fulfilled and better in the new. And our high priest is the Son that Hebrews has just discussed, the Son of God. And so we have him as our high priest. But he's not a high priest who lives on the earth in a particular temple in a particular geographic location. No, he is a high priest who has ascended. He's passed through the heavenlies. In the old covenant, a priest would once a year go through the veil in the temple into the most holy place where the glory of God sometimes dwelt. And he would go before the presence of God to make atonement for the people. He would have to pass through a veil. And he could only go in there once he'd made atonement for his own sins, something we're going to talk about in a moment. But Jesus is the high priest who has passed through not the earthly picture with the veil, but passed through the veil of the heavens and entered into the actual throne room of God. The earthly temple was a picture, a foreshadow of what Jesus would do himself when he would go to the real presence of God in heaven. And now he is seated there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He has passed through the veil. And because we have that high priest there, well, then you've got to stick with him. Because we've got the greater high priest, you've got to hold fast to him. Your confession, of course, is the confession of faith. This is not confession as in we did a confession of sin earlier. Confession is something you say and believe. So this confession, he's talking about our confession of faith, what we believe about Jesus. You need to hold fast, Christians need to hold fast to their confession of Jesus as the Christ, to stick with him, because he's better than any other earthly priest that you could find. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but he is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If I could go back for a moment to the example of the Roman Catholic system, it's often observed that their priests are different from the regular people. They take a vow of celibacy and poverty. In many ways, they're cut off from the life, the regular life of their people in their church, because they don't live among the people, so to speak. They're different in many respects. They're disconnected from the people in ways that most people live. And so it's as though they live in a kind of a parallel world, and they touch in with regular people. Now, obviously, this makes them seem distant. But this is not like our Savior Jesus, who came and walked among us and lived as a real person. Now, obviously, there's always going to be a disconnect between the priest and the people. And after all, a pastor or a priest cannot live in every way like the people that they lead. They cannot have every single experience. They cannot share it in every way. Or even just look at the way that priests and pastors are ordained from qualified men. There's always going to be a disconnect, because the men can never be women and live as women. So there's always going to be disconnects between the leaders of God's people and the everyday experience. But there's something special about the way that high priests come from among the people as one of them. And Jesus fulfills that, because he was from among the people in every way. He walked like we walked, and he faced temptation like we faced temptation. The difference, of course, being that he was without sin. He did not fail like we have failed. He did not fail like Eve failed when faced with the serpent. He did not fail like Adam failed when he neglected to cast the serpent out of the garden. He was without temptation. He has become one of us. He's walked the earth like us. He's faced the vicissitudes of life. That's a fancy word that means the changeability of life, the way that the world is full of changes and ups and downs. He's faced the frailty of the human body, and he can sympathize with us as one who has walked a mile in our shoes, so to speak. But there was that important difference. Unlike us, he remained without sin. And because of that, now he can be our high priest forever. He's not going to die like the other high priests that have gone before. They died and somebody would take over from them, but not Jesus. He died and can still live. And he continues to live as the perfect high priest. And he invites us to come under his priesthood so that you may be made right with God. As it says in verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we draw near to our high priest. Well, we draw near to God through our high priest then. We draw near with confidence. This is not arrogance. We don't take it for granted. But we draw near with confidence, knowing that we can come to God through Jesus, knowing that the way has been opened and that we have every right to be there if we are in Jesus Christ. We can come to God and we can receive mercy and find grace with him. All of us need God's grace as those who have sinned against him, as those who are not perfect, without sin like Jesus was. We need that mercy. We need that grace. So come to Jesus and find it. Draw near to him. What are some of the ways that we draw near to Jesus? What are some of the ways that we draw near to God through Jesus? Well, we draw near through faith. This is the first part of our step out in Christ. We need to put our trust and faith in Jesus. We have to come to him and rest on him, recognize him as our Lord, and walk in him. We draw near by prayer as we come and we speak to God. We draw near by hearing from God in his word. We draw near by coming to worship him as we have done this morning, with praise and song, with prayer. We draw near by the way that we live. We draw near to God and we receive grace and mercy. We can be forgiven. The worst things that you've ever done can be forgiven. They can be taken away by this perfect high priest who can make atonement for you. You can be blessed and find mercy with him. Jesus is our high priest, so draw near to God through him. Our high priest, Jesus, is also appointed by God. Jesus is appointed by God. The author goes on to explain how the appointment of high priests was not a thing that you could take for yourself, right? We've just had elections. If you want to be a candidate for to be a representative or in the Senate, if you want to do that, you have to put yourself forward. You have to put your hand up and say, yes, I'll be a candidate for pre-selection. Yes, I will stand as a candidate in my electorate. But not high priests. They don't do that by putting themselves forward. High priests are appointed by God. They are chosen by God. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, every priest is chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So, to use an example, we could go back to Aaron, who is the preeminent high priest of the Old Testament, and he was not one who put himself forward, but God chose him and his descendants as high priests. You didn't get to go to the career day and say, okay, I've decided that I'm going to become a high priest and then go and do the training and get certified. No, it came from the decision of God, and then it was passed down through the lineage of Aaron. And in fact, the whole priesthood was chosen by God. The Levites went and obeyed God, but then God rewarded them by giving them the priesthood. Jesus himself, it's a little bit confusing to talk about, right, because Jesus is God, but we're talking about him in his flesh, in his humanity. He was appointed by God. He didn't put himself forward, but he obeyed the Father and became appointed as the high priest. And these priests, of course, as we just read, were to act on behalf of the people they represented. Now, this high priest, this priest is spoken about as one who can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. So this here is referring to high priests in general, but there's a special way that Jesus does not fulfill this, right? So a regular high priest understands, he's walked a mile in the shoes of people. He himself is a sinner and he knows what it's like. But Jesus, even though he's walked a mile in our shoes, even though he himself has understood what it's like, he doesn't have this weakness of needing to deal with his own sins. Other priests needed to. Because of this, he is obligated to offer a sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. The priest had to deal with their sin before they could deal with the sins of the people of Israel. And it's not the case, it's not required anymore. But just remember what, if you wanted to be familiarized with how it worked, there's an example in Leviticus chapter 16. Aaron had to offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So this is on the Day of Atonement when they would offer, they would make atonement for the nation. They had to, Aaron had to, before he ever did the stuff for all the people, he had to deal with his own sin and the sin and make atonement for his household first. So then he could be the pure one to go and to intercede for the people. But as I said, Jesus doesn't need to do this because Jesus didn't have sin. He was without sin. He was the perfect one. But getting back to the fact that no priest is appointed for themselves, the author goes on, appointed by themselves, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Now, if you are thinking priestly passages in the Old Testament, you're probably not thinking this reference here, which is a reference to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is about the son of David, the anointed king, right? So that's in the Old Testament, there's kind of three offices: prophet, priest, king. And so if you're thinking about kingly stuff, you're probably not thinking about priestly stuff. Yet here, the author is bringing both of these things together. He uses a reference to a kingly psalm, Psalm 2, and applies it to the priesthood of Jesus. He is the Son, the appointed Son, begotten of God. Here is these two offices being clearly joined together. And we'll get that more and more, especially as we look at the next reference, which is a reference to Psalm 110 about the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. He says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We're going to talk a lot more about Melchizedek in chapter 7 of Hebrews. We're not there yet. But just a reminder that Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And so the author of Hebrews is trying to bring these things together for you and say, hey, look, Jesus, the high priest, is king and priest, just like Melchizedek was. And after all, Jesus was not of the line of the Levites. He wasn't an inheritor of Aaron's priesthood, but he is the high priest, but it's a different priesthood. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek. So Jesus is not subject to the same faults and foibles of the Levitical priesthood, of Aaron's line. So Jesus is the high priest who is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's the high priest who is a king. Melchizedek's own name means king of righteousness, right? And he was also known as the king of peace. Melchizedek was a prefigure of Jesus, just as Aaron was, just as Moses was, just as David was. Jesus is our high priest, and we draw near to him as also our king. And he is the one who has been appointed by God. He was obedient to the Father as the Son. He was obedient to the Father and fulfilled all that the Father called him to do. In the last part of our passage, we see that Jesus is the source of salvation. Jesus is the source of our salvation. The author, as you've seen in this passage, is showing you all the ways that Jesus is the high priest and a great high priest, and why he meets all the requirements of being the best and greatest high priest. And we continue that with the next part, where we're showed that Jesus was an obedient and faithful priest. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. We see here that Jesus was one who sought the Lord, the Father, in his flesh. Do you remember the many times that he would seek the Father? Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane before his execution, he was crying and pleading and interceding with the Lord. Praying, supplicating. You those fancy words for prayer. He was praying to God. And we see that he was heard. Jesus prayed to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. He was saved from death, but not in the way that we might think of, in the sense of being saved from death. Jesus did say, "Lord, let this cup pass from me, if it be your will." It obviously wasn't the Father's will that the cup passed from him. But the Lord did hear his prayer. The Lord, the Father, heard his prayer, in the sense that he was not abandoned to the grave, as is prophesied in the psalm. "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." Jesus was not abandoned to the grave, but instead he was raised back to life. He was able to save him from death. Jesus' prayers were answered. And he was heard because of his reverence. He was the perfect man who had every right to come before the Lord and to ask of him. We see sometimes in the scriptures that prayers are hindered because of our sin. And that makes sense, right? If you're walking, just think of children, right? If you've got children and they are doing things that are obviously rebellious and against mum and dad, and then they're going to ask mum and dad for something nice, mum and dad are going, why would I reward you in your disobedience? Why would I give you this good thing? Now, sometimes parents are nice and merciful, and they do give nice things even when their kids are being rebellious. But often, disobedience hinders blessing, right? We can't expect to receive blessing while we're walking in disobedience. And the same thing goes with Jesus, except that he had no disobedience. And so he received fullness of blessing. He was completely reverent to the Father, and he was heard, and his prayers were answered. And what kind of priest do you want? Do you want a high priest whose intercession is answered by God? Yes, yes, we do. We do want one who is heard by God, who has the Father's ear. But as a man, he walked on the earth and he learned that obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It says, Jesus has learned obedience experientially. So Jesus never sinned. He never disobeyed God. But he learned it in the sense that he walked it and he did it in a way that he had not done before. He had not walked the earth as a man and been obedient as a man. But now he has. He learned obedience, and he learned it through what he suffered. It wasn't just a cakewalk for him. He found there was opposition. In fact, opposition that ended up leading to his death, but of course a death that was part of the plan. But he learned obedience through what he suffered. And in some sense, this perfected him. Jesus was perfect morally and ethically, but in the sense of preparing him to take on the role as a priest, this made him perfect. In the same way that he became a king of Israel by being born in the line of David. That perfected him for the role. But here as well, we see Jesus being perfected as a high priest by what he did as a man. He became the source of salvation, eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, I'm sure you know this, but I'll just remind you that there is salvation found in no other place. Jesus is the only source. There are not other alternative paths to God. There is one way. No one shall come to the Father but through Jesus. There is one way. Jesus is that source. Jesus is the gate to eternal life. Jesus is the only way to God. You need to come unto him as your high priest in order to come to the Father. But this is the beautiful thing, is that there is salvation. There is where we find salvation. There is where we find life. There is where there is freedom from Satan, sin, and death, where God's enemies, where your enemies will be overthrown. Come to the source. Come to the fount, right? Where is the freshest water found? It's at the spring. So come to the spring of eternal life that is Jesus Christ. Come to the source. And it says here something that might confuse us. It says here, it's the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, you students of the Bible will be going, hang on, I read in Ephesians something about salvation is by faith, not by work. It's not by obeying the law that we receive salvation. So how can salvation be to all who obey him? In one sense, we understand that obedience is a fruit of salvation, and so we cannot be walking in disobedience and say, oh, I belong to Jesus, because those who do belong to Jesus will bear the fruit of obedience. There'll still be stumblings, there'll still be falling, but that will be evidence in our life of belonging to Jesus when we obey him. But I think that this here is obedience in the sense of, this is the obedience of hearing the call of the gospel. There is now a call from God. He overlooked sins in former days, but now the call has gone out that you must repent. That is the command of God to all humanity. You must repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus. And so to obey this means to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You need to trust him, you need to rest him, you need to receive him. And there is an old confession of faith that I think puts this well. The Westminster Confession of Faith says it this way. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. That's a big sentence, so let me just repeat it again in case you wanted to catch it. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So in our obeying Christ to find salvation, this isn't, I've got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I've got to be good enough for Jesus to love me. No, no, no. This is obeying the gospel, which is putting your faith and trust in him, accepting Christ, receiving what he has done for you, resting upon the finished work of Jesus. That's what it looks like to obey for salvation. And this salvation, as I said, is available through no other high priest. There is only one high priest who has gone and made atonement for the sins of his people with his very own life. So you can't expect to receive the benefits of Christ's atoning work and Christ's priesthood if you are outside Christ. You need to come under him. He is your high priest, so draw near to God through him. Let me close this all down. Where have we been? What have we been talking about? We've been talking about the enthroned Jesus who has ascended, who's gone through the veil into the heavenly places. He is a sympathetic high priest. He's walked a mile in shoes of in human shoes. He knows what it's like. Sympathy has this idea hidden within it of being able to identify with something because you've experienced it yourself. So when somebody's a family member dies and you send them a card that says, you know, with sympathies, what you're saying is, I've felt what you feel. I know what it's like. And I'm identifying with you in what you're going through. And that's what our high priest is like. He has felt what we felt in temptation. He's known what it is like. He's known what it is like to learn obedience through suffering. He is a sympathetic high priest. And we can draw near to God through this high priest. We can come to the throne of grace through him. This high priest who has fulfilled the typology of a priest. He acts on behalf of his people. He offers sacrifices for sins. He is appointed by God for the task. And in so doing this, he's become the source of our salvation. He's heard by God. He was rescued by God. He's learned obedience as a suffering man. And he is a priest who is of the order of Melchizedek. He is the source of salvation. So Jesus is our high priest. And if you want to find salvation, you have to come to God through him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus as our high priest. We thank you for him who has walked a mile in our shoes, who's sympathetic with our condition. And we thank you, Lord, that he is able to help us. And we ask, Lord, now that you might help us through your son, Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to draw near to the throne of grace and to rest there as those who have received Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings that you have poured out through the priesthood of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you might help us not to take them for granted. Lord, help us to obey, both in the practical outworking of living a life that belongs to Jesus, but Lord, help us to receive and to rest in Christ, our high priest. We thank you for him, and we give you all glory for what you have achieved through him. Amen.